Before I come back to these verses that June has caused us to ponder, and I'd like to ponder them, and we'll, Lord willing, ponder them again and again, but it's a glorious description of the Lord's grace, its sufficiency, but it's also a wonderful description of the Lord's work in the lives of his people. And as I was singing that hymn, I was thinking of the words that the Lord said to Jairus, his daughter was dead. They were having a wailing ceremony. I witnessed stacks of them in India where there was just so much. The idea was that the more wailing you did, the more beneficial it was for, I don't know whom, but anyway. But in India you were trying to sort of bring some blessing from whatever gods they were looking to, but it was just, anyway. There's a serious wailing going on, but the Lord Jesus Christ had said, "Don't be afraid." And then he says, "Believe only." Don't be afraid, believe only. The previous story, if you remember in the Gospel accounts in Mark and Luke, is that the Lord Jesus had been on his way to Jairus' house and he was interrupted. He was interrupted, and the interruption would have caused Jairus and the family that were anxious about the daughter great consternation, because he stopped. There was a crowd, wasn't there? And there was a lady who came into that crowd, and she'd been bleeding for 12 years, and no doubt she'd done all the religious things she could, and no doubt she'd done all the medical things she could, and she only ever got worse. And she believed, didn't she? She said, "If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole." And the Lord Jesus allowed her and brought her to himself, and she touched the hem of his garment, and he is the high priest, and that anointing oil goes down to the hem of the garment. And so it's a picture of him being the one that carries his people into the very courts of God. And she was immediately healed of that plague. And the Lord Jesus said, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, power and sympathy and empathy had gone out of him, and there was a communication between the Lord Jesus Christ and that woman that no one else there knew. And such is the Lord's dealings with his people, and such is the prayer of all of God's servants, that virtue that goes out of him that he and she knew about. Peter didn't know about it. No one else in that crowd knew about it. There is a secret operation of God, the Holy Spirit, in the hearts of God's people, and it's a blessed thing to be a witness to it. And we just glimpse it, but it is a secret and a special thing. And the Lord allowed our dear sister June to touch him, and virtue went out of him. It went to her. And that's exactly what salvation is, isn't it? It is that special communication between the Lord Jesus Christ and his own. So turn with me back, after that introduction, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want us to, and in light of the difficult situation that Kay and Rob and their family are facing as well at this time, I want us to meditate once more on these amazing verses that we were led of God by his work in our sister June to contemplate. And he said unto me, in the midst of all of the trials, in the midst of all of the opposition that he had, it's extraordinary, isn't it, the apostle to the Gentiles, as the other apostles and as all of the Lord's servants throughout time, have always had to prove that they were the genuine article. They always have their position as God's servants challenged by people. And it's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? This remarkable man who had this remarkable testimony and this remarkable life and this remarkable witness of the Lord Jesus Christ should, in the churches, have to defend himself. It's a shocking thing, isn't it, to contemplate. It is a reminder to us of how precious the true church is and how rare it is, and wherever the true church is, there is more opposition to it than anything else. And this was, and the apostles were led, and the early churches were led through all of these things in the time of the writing of the scriptures, so that we would now have the comfort of what was written, because when our experiences are their experiences, we have that comfort. When our joys are their joys, we have that comfort, and we have that joy and peace of believing. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in new weakness." I'm going to make you weak, Paul. I'm going to make you weak. And look how often he was made appallingly weak. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He says in verse 13, if you're in that same chapter, he says, "For though he was crucified," verse 4 of chapter 13, if you're on the same page, "for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him." The challenge of the false teachers is always their extraordinary ability, their extraordinary charismatic personality, the power of all of the things that they do and say, and the extraordinary numbers and influence that they have on people. Men of the flesh are always drawn to the things of the flesh and find the things that they would like to have exalted in themselves when they see that in others. They think, wow, this must be God at work. This must be God at work. And yet, where was God? He was always in the weak, wasn't he? He was always in the small. And so these letters are written for us, and these experiences that these apostles went through, so that when the scriptures are written and John puts the pen down at the end of Revelation 22, it's finished, and all we ever need for the rest of our time here is just what God has said. It's just, these are his words to us. He says, therefore, in verse 10, and we haven't looked at this in any detail, but he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities," which is means want of strength and just weakness, "in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses." And I want us to spend some time contemplating these next three words. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." So let's just look at these things that Paul is taking pleasure in. Infirmities, that means want of strength, lack of strength. Weakness, feebleness, in health or in sickness. Want of strength and capacity to understand things. Want of strength, lack of strength to do great and glorious things. Lack of strength to restrain corrupt desires as much as we ought to restrain them. We find ourselves, like Paul, caught up in things that are embarrassing and sinful and wicked. We don't have the strength to bear any of it, do we? We just don't have strength. And if we're made weak, we're made strong. We don't have the strength to bear the trials and troubles. "I'm glad," he says, "I'm glad that I'm weak. For Christ's sake. I'm glad that I have a lack of strength. For Christ's sake. I'm glad, for Christ's sake, of reproaches." Reproaches. That word is the word from which we get our English word hubris. And the reproaches come from people who are proud and haughty and insulting. It talks of injury, mental injury. Words hurt, brothers and sisters, and he was attacked in the most vicious way. How on earth could you, so weak and so pathetic in your looks, be an apostle of God Almighty? when we are so weak, we are so strong and so proud. I boast, I'm glad, and I take pleasure in infirmities for Christ's sake. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in what comes from the pride and haughtiness and insolence of men who claim to be believers around me. I take pride for Christ's sake. I take pleasure for Christ's sake in necessities. It means to be in a calamitous state. It means to be in distresses. It means to be constrained by the circumstances where you have no other place to go but God Almighty has to take you there. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as minister of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Don't forget, it's all for Christ's sake. You can go through all of these things in this world for your sake. But these are for Christ's sake. This is for Christ's sake. This is because you stand up in this world and proclaim the gospel of free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I, for Christ's sake, take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in persecutions. Not in my flesh, but for Christ's sake. When I'm persecuted for Christ's sake, I can take pleasure in it. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. I can take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. That means to be in extreme affliction and anguish. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Because Christ has taken me here, Christ has led me here, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake. For the apostles, 11 of the 12 apostles were put to death for their faith. The only one that lived to a ripe old age is John. Paul lived to an old age. But John's the only one that didn't suffer at the end. And our brothers and sisters throughout history have been through this, and they have, with the presence of God with them, endured all of those things for Christ's sake. The first three centuries of church history until the church became the official religion of the Roman Empire and began its very, very serious decline. Every generation of believers knew other believers who were put to death for standing up for Christ's sake. And if a believer was put in jail, the only way you survived in jail is that you had to go and feed him, which meant you had to identify with him. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is... I love the fact that it was characterised in an empire, in an evil empire that was... in which 50% of the population were slaves and had no right to their lives at all. The church was characterised by its membership of slaves and women. And it was one of the criticisms of the church that slaves and women, the weak people of this world, had found a home in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that, doesn't he, to bring the world down, to show that his power is sufficient, and the power of Christ rests upon those people. For when I am weak, brothers and sisters, we will suffer afflictions. It's appointed unto you. It is given. It is given in behalf of Christ, not only for you to believe, but to suffer for his sake. For his sake, for the sake of his names. That's what he promised his disciples that night in the Last Supper, isn't it? He said, they'll persecute you because they persecuted me, and they'll persecute you for my name's sake. For my name's sake. Blessed. It's a blessing of God when people separate from you. Listen to the blessing that he speaks of in Luke chapter 6. He says, blessed are you. That means to be in a happy and enviable state. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast you out, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. There is no home. There is no home for the child of God in the religion of this world. There is no home for the child of God in the place where this world is esteemed. So Paul, I just want us to remember, this is for Christ's sake. This is for Christ's sake. This is our afflictions, the afflictions of the children of God come to us by the power of God. We are fools, he says. We are fools, 1 Corinthians 4:10. We are fools in the world's eyes, aren't we? We are fools for Christ's sake. The world considers us fools for Christ's sake. You're wise in Christ, and we are weak. You are strong, you false teachers, and you are honourable. We are despised. That's how the religious world, the professing Christian world. So don't forget the context, isn't it? They are in an empire that is evil. They are in an empire that is evil, and it's religious. The whole world is religious. The whole world has a faith system of some sort. The idea that someone doesn't live by some sort of faith is a nonsense, isn't it? Everyone believes something about what they're doing is worthy in some way at all. They all, anyway, there is. And this is a religious world that we live in. A world that is a spiritual world, a world that is taken captive by Satan to do his will among them. And the darkness of that world is there to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to reflect the way he takes his people and he keeps them and he preserves them in the midst of all of the enemies around them, in the midst of all of what's within them. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, when I am weak, then I am strong. For Christ's sake. He says in Romans 15, he says now, verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Strive together. Ephesians 4:32 is one of my favourite verses in the Bible, and I pray that the Lord writes it on my heart and causes it to be my response, isn't he? He says, be ye kind to one another, be ye kind to one another, be you sympathetic, be you empathetic to one another. You're sinners. I'm a sinner, brothers and sisters. I need to be treated with the gentleness of a sinner who's weak. Tender-hearted, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The Lord Jesus Christ and his body is united together. You cannot expect that you will walk through this world and not go through the same things that he and his apostles went through. He says in Colossians 1:24, he says, now we who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was afflicted, when his people are afflicted, he is afflicted as well, isn't he? The afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, to his body, will not finish until this world is finished, is it? Until the last is done. Paul bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore that which was a testimony to the afflictions that he suffered. He bore that which was a testimony to his weakness. This world can take him and beat him to a pulp if they wish to. I just love it. Anyway, I love what he says when he's weak. And fill up which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. For Christ's sake, for his body's sake. What a great way. What a great way to think about how we are to live in this world and how precious it is for the children of God to be the children of God in this world. For when I am weak, For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is the word of God, isn't it? When I am weak. He goes on to say, then that verse that we read in the next one, he's nothing. So Paul was reduced to a nothing. Abraham, that father of the faithful, was reduced right down. What did Abraham declare himself to be? I am but dust and ashes. Isaiah was reduced, wasn't he? Isaiah was reduced to a man of unclean lips, a man who pronounced woe upon himself. Job was reduced, wasn't he, to a nothing. I'm just vile. I see what I am in the presence of God. Isaiah and Daniel, you go through the saints in the Bible, they're reduced. John the Baptist was reduced, wasn't he? He must increase and I must decrease. The Lord Jesus Christ is determined to get all the glory in the salvation of all of his people. And he says he takes the nothings. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, 1 Corinthians 1:27, to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God, and the base things of the world. And God, the things which are despised, it means the things that are set at nothing. God has chosen, raised the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. God's way of dealing is to bring his people down so that his glory would be revealed in his grace and his mercy and his love. And we will be brought to the place, heavenly brothers and sisters, by our heavenly Father when we have no power in this world whatsoever. And then how strong are we? How strong are we? The day of our greatest strength is the day of our greatest weakness. It's glorious, isn't it? Nothing in myself, but I'm a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm nothing in power, but I'm strong in him. I'm nothing in righteousness. I haven't got any righteousness. And it's a glorious liberty of the children of God, is that I have no righteousness, and yet I have perfect righteousness before God. I have no obedience to the law of God, and I've got perfect obedience to the law of God. I have no holiness in myself, and I have perfect holiness before God. I have nothing in me that would want to be declared as love for God, and yet I have perfect love in the Lord Jesus Christ for him. When I'm nothing in usefulness, I'm useful in him. When I'm nothing in my doings, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When I'm nothing in esteem of men, I'm highly esteemed in him. I'm nothing in this world, I've got an existence in the world to come. My home's not here, brothers and sisters. My destiny's not here. I'm nothing in my father Adam, but I'm an heir of the universe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wealthy are we? Why run around after the trinkets of this world and make them special? I find it very difficult to love myself, but I'm loved in the Beloved. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm graced in the Beloved. I just wanted to close with this story which I've read for you before, and I got some copies of it. My printer was wickedly disobedient this morning, so I ended up printing more. So this is the story that's told of a huckster. He was called Jack. He was a poor, wicked fellow who'd gone about from village to village, swearing, drinking, huckstering, perhaps stealing, pilfering. Some thought him half-witted, but the story would show his mind to be sound enough. He heard a poor woman sing somewhere. I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. He remembered the words, and what was better, he felt their sense. He kept on humming them to himself till God's good spirit engraved them on his heart. And there they were recorded, and Jack was a new man and a saved man. And so he attempted to join himself to the church, but the brethren looked suspiciously at him and inquired, "Well, what's your experience, Jack?" He said he had no experience but this: "I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." The good elders properly asked, "Are you converted? Have you been born again?" And Jack replied, "I don't know much about these things, but this I do know and I'm sure of. I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." They put him out for, or put him back for a while to see if he would grow in his knowledge. But he never went an inch beyond that first standard. He knew what he did know, and he held fast, "I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." Well, they must take him into the church, and they couldn't refuse a man with such a confession of faith. And he was in the church walking with the brethren, and he was happier than the rest of them, at which they greatly marvelled. And then one said to him, "Brother Jack, don't you sometimes feel doubt and fears?" "Doubts," he said, "what do you mean?" "I never doubt that I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, for I have daily proofs of it. Why should I doubt? And why should I doubt that Jesus Christ is my all in all? Because he says he is. And I must believe him." "Ah, well," said one, "sometimes I enjoy good frames and feelings and get very happy, and I lose them and sink in spirit." And Jack answered, "I never get lower than I am, for I am down at the bottom, a poor sinner and nothing at all. And I cannot get lower than that, can I? But I'm also at the top, for Jesus Christ is my all in all. And I cannot get higher than that, can I?" They tried him in many ways with their blessed experience, of which you and I have got cartloads, perhaps wagon loads, but he could not be drawn out of one firm position. They tried him with their various attainments, depressions, anxieties, quibbles and questions, but still the huckster would not budge. He had bought the truth and would not sell it, so he stuck to it. "I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." I love what the proverb says, isn't it? The rabbits are feeble folk, yet they have their habitations among the rocks. They are safe, but they keep to their hiding place. Just wanted to read a few words. But if you and I, brethren, are poor sinners and nothing at all, we may with firm and resolute grip lay hold of the other line, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Christ's fullness is meant for our emptiness. Christ's righteousness is meant for our sin. Salvation is for the lost. When you and I are no longer sinners, Christ is no longer our Saviour. When you and I no more need him, then we shall not have him. Our need is our warrant. And if that be gone, all is gone. Jesus did not bleed and die to be superfluous to us. He came to meet a grim necessity. As long as we are nothing, Christ is our all in all, and we may be sure of that. That it is just the gospel in a nutshell. I want to preach that same gospel this morning in the hope that after days this word may be scattered far and wide, and some Jack the huckster or someone like him may find himself to be utterly empty and undone, and may then know that Christ is ordained to be his salvation. Jesus came into the world to save real sinners, not sham sinners, for he is a real and not a pretended saviour. He saves those who always confesses of sin, always needy in themselves, and therefore always glad of him. Even in their best estate, the saved ones need the Lord. Even when we walk, even if we walk in the light as God is in the light and have fellowship with him, we still sin, and still the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. May the Lord bless his words to our hearts, and with thankfulness to our dear, dear sister who's been rejoicing. I don't know what eternity's like. I don't know what it's like to live in a place where there is no time. But that's our destiny, brothers and sisters, poor sinners, and a glorious Saviour who saves. He just saves, doesn't he? He really saves. Amen.